So I have a question for you this morning. What do you want? It's kind of like the guy at the varsity. What do you have? What do you have? We have a competing preacher here this morning. That's right. We know what she wants. So what do you want and what do you need? So we have a running joke in our house. It goes along the lines of understanding the difference between needs and wants. We all know that we need air and water and food to survive. Wants are things that we desire, but we don't necessarily need to live. But there are things that pop up that we think cross those lines. And in our house, the example is ice cream. Carol and I have, over the years, discussed that we need ice cream. It is, yes. We don't want it, we need it. As if our very survival depends on it. You know, just one bowl of Moose Tracks or coffee ice cream with M&Ms is especially needful sometimes to bring us back from the brink of death and destruction. But my question for you today deals with wants and needs. What do you want? What are the things, tangible or intangible, that you desire to have that you feel will make you complete if you have it? Right? We are, by nature and design, creatures of desire. We all want something, or more than one thing. God made us creatures that seek things. We desire to achieve something. We want to have a particular gadget or something for the house. Todd just talked about his new iPod. How long have you been thinking about that iPod, Todd? About a year. Okay, there you go. You know, something for the house. We want to climb the next rung on the corporate ladder. We all want something. Now, one of my hobbies is time management. It's kind of a strange hobby, I know. But I've read lots of books on it. I have listened to lots of books on tape and try and get all the stuff in my life all lined up and so that I'm getting it all done. Because when you have six kids and a house and a job, and you know, it's hard to get it all done sometimes. So the sad thing is you look at my life and you kind of wonder, well, he knows so much about time management, and yet look at this guy's life. There's something there about knowing a lot about something and yet, you know, doing something about it. But I know a lot about it. I'm very learned in time management. If you were to get me in a conversation about it, I'd have lots of methods and techniques and ways that you could be more organized with your time. One particular book that resonated with me talked about the need to start at the very top with things it called meaningful objectives, you know, things that were meaningful to you, right? And then you decompose that down into projects that help you get those meaningful things done, and, you know, those get decomposed into tasks, and, you know, you wind up putting little blocks on your calendar to get these things done, right? But you start with things that are meaningful to you, things that are important to you, not just the have to do's, but the want to do's. So I'm asking you today, what are your want to do's? What are your things that you want or need to do? Now, one way of studying time is to do a time study. Now, how many people know what a time study is? There's a couple of us here that know about time studies. You get a clipboard. You really have to have a clipboard to do this. Clipboards make you look smart. And you put this form on this clipboard, and you have to have a timer. And you set your timer for 10 minutes. Now, every 10 minutes, when the timer goes off, you write down what you were doing. And you collect that for a day or two or three or five, and it gives you an idea about where your time goes. It sounds scary, doesn't it? But I'm convinced that if you study your life down to that detail, we could tell you what was important to you, because you'd see how you're spending your time. I mean, there's some time that we're doing the things that we have to do, like I'm at work. Now, even that kind of a study is meaningful when you're at work, because you find out, are you working all day or are you surfing on the internet? You know, how much actual work do you get done at work? It's something I struggle with. But I could look at your calendar of your weeks and your months and your days, and we could make some objective pronouncements about what's important to you, about what you want and what you need. See, someone wise once told me that you do what you want to do. You know, people make the pronouncement, well, I don't have time for that. You know, I don't have time for this thing. Well, you really do what you want to do. If you really want to do something, you're going to make time to do it. Right? It doesn't sound very profound, but it's true. Now, if we could get even more granular than that, get kind of science fiction-y on us here for a moment, if we had a little machine that could peer into your mind and, like, take a snapshot of what you're thinking about, like, every minute. Sounds kind of like Big Brother-ish, doesn't it? And you write all that down on a clipboard, you could kind of see what's going through your head all the time. You know, what are you thinking about? What are you dwelling on? And then we could say with some certainty, you know, what's important to you? What are you thinking about? What are you dreaming of? What are you hoping for? So it sounds very intrusive, but that's what I want you to think about today is what fills up your mind? What fills up your time? What is important to you? Now, the other measure that I could make is to dig into your pocket or your purse and pull out your checkbook. Now, this sounds really scary, and trust me, I don't want you doing this to me, so you're all okay. Well, we pull out your checkbook and we start going through line by line. And we look at where your treasure goes. What are you spending your money on? And sure, some of it's paying for the house and some of it's paying for food and all that kind of thing. I don't know about you, but we're currently scrutinizing how much money we spend on food at our house. You know, the price of food is like going like this. The slope is rather steep these days. I mean, with a house full of teenagers and above, the costs are going up, right? So I'm suggesting that if we went through it all and looked at your checkbook, we could objectively agree on what was important to you. It's a very real measure of what you want. You spend money trying to get stuff that you want and need. We all do. See, to a person here, we're all pursuing something or some things. We all want to be fulfilled. We all desire something, either tangible or intangible, and we're going after that. We're pursuing them. Now, Jesus was driving straight to the heart of this when he spoke in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. He was talking about the normal Christian life. And he was talking about happiness. You know, all the Beatitudes start with blessed are the... Well, that can also be translated happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. And so forth. Today's Beatitude gets right in the face of what it is that we desire. Turn with me to Matthew 5, and let's read verses 1 through 6. Matthew 5. Matthew 5 starts out, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Jesus is asking the same intrusive question that I've been asking this morning. He's saying, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." You see, what I've been asking you this morning is, what do you hunger and thirst for? Here in America, not many of us are hungry or thirsty very much. We've always got a bottle of water in the car. Many of us, me included, could stand to be a little hungrier. The words used here, though, for hungering and thirsting refer to longing, refer to almost desperation longing. It's using words that that mean being desperate for something to drink, desperate for something to eat. Now, this desperation causes you to be pretty focused. I don't know if you've ever been really, really hungry or really, really thirsty before. But if that happens to you, everything else just kind of fades into the background, doesn't it? If you are really, really thirsty, you are very focused on finding something to drink. And, you know, thoughts about the job, thoughts about stuff that's going on in your life, it all recedes into the background because you are focused on, you are desperate for something to drink. It would fill your mind, and you would be very focused. Now, that's the picture I want you to have, because that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about someone who is singularly focused on leaving lots of other things undone in pursuit of righteousness. That is the person who is to be considered happy, blessed. See, the world has got it all wrong. The world focuses on happiness. What is going to make me happy? I want to be happy. Somebody said happiness is, you know, is what it is. So the world goes after happiness. The advertising industry's one goal is to convince you that the next dress or the next pair of shoes or the next cell phone or the next laptop or the next big screen TV will be the one thing that will push you over the edge into happiness. If you just get this new whiz-bang cell phone that lets you surf the web on your phone, you will be a completed person. You will be happy, and your life will be just filled with happiness at that point. Now, sure, it's not true that the last cell phone or laptop or pair of shoes or dress or flat screen monitor or whatever it is did it for you. Because we all know what happens, right? We get the new cell phone, right? And it's really cool and it's got all these buttons on it and you can send messages to people. But after a couple weeks of you having the new whiz-bang thing, a new whiz-bang thing comes out, right? And all of a sudden, this almost new whiz-bang thing doesn't do something that this new one did. And all of a sudden, this is the one they're talking about. And you're kind of stuck with this one. And look, it's kind of old-looking, and there's a scratch here on the face. And And it's slow. Have you ever noticed how slow it is? And you know, isn't that what happens to us? And they'd like to convince you that if you get this one last thing, that that will do it for you. You will reach nirvana, cell phone nirvana, right? You will be fulfilled. You will have arrived. And all of us know, if we're brutally honest with each other, that that's a lie. That this thing won't do it. It won't make us happy. And this doesn't have to be stuff either. It could be intangible things. It could be the love of someone important to you. Or it could be the promotion that you've always wanted. Guys, how many of you have wanted a promotion and you get the promotion and you think that, okay, if I get this promotion, this is going to be it. I mean, I'm going to be set for life. It's going to be wonderful. And then you get in the job and the people are there just as cranky as the people you used to work with, and the boss is maybe more demanding of you now. And you're not happy. The problem with pursuing happiness is that the world is doing it backwards. This verse that we're studying today tells us the exact opposite. It says if you pursue righteousness, that happiness will be there as a result. You see the end of the verse? The end of the verse says what? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Some of your Bibles might say filled, right? Think about that full feeling that you have at the end of Thanksgiving dinner. You know, when you're trying to wedge this piece of pumpkin pie into the last, you know, and that's a very full feeling, right? That's the connotation of this word. People who desperately long for righteousness will be happy and will be satisfied. Jesus is saying that the normal Christian, the regular believer, will have their appetites turned towards righteousness. That will be the singular focus of their lives. He's saying that if we took your calendar and your checkbook and those time studies and, you know, all that stuff we were talking about, and we looked at them, that we would see a desire for righteousness there. It would be evident. If we did that little mind study that we talked about a little bit ago, that the things of God would be in your mind. That you would be, your thoughts would be consumed with Scripture and the things of God. Not that you couldn't hold down a job or do what you'd need to do to get by, but your mind would be focused on, in pursuit of, righteousness. Okay, so if we go along with Jesus here, what is this thing that he's calling righteousness that we're all to be hungering and thirsting for? The dictionary definition of righteousness means being right with God. It's being in a state of rightness. That's where the word comes from. Rightness, righteousness. It's the ability of standing in the presence of a holy God and being just, being made right. Now, for believers, it is only possible by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We don't bring anything to the equation. Righteousness has nothing to do with what you and I can do for ourselves. We can't be righteous in and of ourselves. Righteousness is imputed to us. That's a $3 theological word, which means it's given to us. It's placed on us. It's the opposite of condemnation. It is being justified, being in a right relationship with the God that created us. That's what righteousness is. And doctrinally, it's not just being justified by the blood of Christ, but it's being sanctified. It's being made holy by the work of the Holy Spirit and the action of the Word of God in our lives. It's a life of purity and holiness, only made possible by the work of God, the shed blood of the Son, and the lifelong pursuit of holiness that's enabled by the Holy Spirit. That's what righteousness is. Now, that's a very good definition, but what does it look like in real life? What do our lives look like if we're pursuing righteousness, as if we're starving or dying of thirst? Besides that uncomfortable bit with the calendar and the checkbook and things, what would our lives look like? What would our lives look like if we desired righteousness? Well, first off, I think we would desire to be placing ourselves away from the influence and temptations of sin in all its forms. We'd want to separate ourselves from the influences of sin. We'd want to take a hard look at the things that we do, the places we go, the people that we hang out with an eye towards seeing what places us in risk of sinning against our God. You can't desire righteousness and be playing with sin. You'd be pruning activities out of your life. You'd be saying, you know, this is something I used to do before I was a believer. This is something that puts me in place of temptation. I want to get rid of that. I want to move away from that. But we all like to play with sin. We all like to play with fire. We all do it to a degree or another. The things we read, the websites we visit, the movies we watch. We're in the world and we're touching it every day. We love to play with sin. We like to ask God really silly questions. We like to get right up against the fence, right? Here's the fence. If I go over this fence, I'm in sin. We like to go right up against the fence and say, God, if I lean against the fence, is that sin? God, how about if I like lean over the fence? I'm not going over the fence. How about if I lean over the fence? Is that sin, God? God, if I get up on the top of the fence and I walk on the top of the fence, is that sin? But if you desire righteousness, you're going to remove the things of the world from prime importance. You're going to stay away from the fence. If that's the fence, you're going to be over here. Because you don't even get close to the fence. If you desire righteousness, you're going to prune things out of your life that will cause you to sin. Because we cannot be in sin and be desiring God and His righteousness. That's being double-minded. If we're pursuing Him, we'd want to leave behind and do away with all the things in our lives that would distract us and pull us away from Him. Now, it's something that happens to us when we become believers. You know, we see things in our lives, you know, that's something I used to do. And we turn away from that and we say, that's not part of me anymore. That's not the real me now. And it's an ongoing process throughout our lives. The author of the book of Hebrews said this in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a part of the Christian life. Leave that stuff behind. It entangles us. It snares us. Secondly, we would have the desire to be free of self. The first couple of Beatitudes speak about this. The process we go through is we crucify the self and its desires. This Beatitude is moving forward. This Beatitude is saying, okay, you're blessed if you're poor in spirit, if you've recognized that you spiritually are bankrupt. You're blessed if you mourn that you are a sinner and in a sinful condition and that you can't measure up to God's standards. You're blessed if you are gentle, if you have this poverty of spirit towards other people. This Beatitude talks about hungering and thirsting for the things of God. Pursuing the things of God after we've forsaken our desires to promote ourself and our flesh. If we're desiring to gratify the flesh and seek happiness like the rest of the world, that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus is talking about here. And the Bible and the New Testament is full of verses where we're encouraged to mortify the flesh. And that's a fancy word that means kill. We are to place our flesh on the cross with Christ and to kill it. Third, we will desire to be positively holy. We will place ourselves in a position to be around people that love and serve God. We will place ourselves in a position to hear the Word of God and to be taught the things of God. We will put ourselves in a position to have righteousness being part of our life, to become holy. Desiring God's righteousness means that we'll take action to place ourselves in situations where we are encouraged to be holy. Now, I'm not talking about the legalistic practice of being in the pew every time the church door is open, but I am saying that if you desire righteousness, if you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that it will mean that you are seeking opportunities to be with God's people and to do God's work. You will be learning, you'll be sharing, you'll be serving, you'll be evangelizing. You'll be positively obeying the Word of God. It's really easy to stop doing something, but this verse is about start doing something, right? We all say that we love the Bible, but if we did that time study of looking at your life every 10 minutes, how many of those slots would have you with a Bible in your hands or on the car stereo or in your iPod? Yeah, I worked your iPod in there. Right? If you love the Bible but only spend 15 minutes of your 24 hours with it, what kind of love is that? If this book is our instruction manual in righteousness, if it contains the way that we can live holy lives in the blood of Jesus Christ, it should hold a more prominent place in our lives. Those who would pursue righteousness would have a significant prayer life. Now, we've all heard stories like Martin Luther. You know, he's the one that I continually beat myself up about. Martin Luther would wake up every morning at 4 a.m. and he would pray for 4 to 5 hours. I see you shaking your heads out there. I shake my head too, because that's not me, folks. That sounds alien and foreign. But the concept really shouldn't be. If we truly desired God and His righteousness, we would be people that would want to be in God's presence. We would set aside the best part of the day. That's what Martin Luther was doing. To be with the Lord. Now, the whole on your knees thing never worked with me because I have bad knees. But, you know, whatever works. We would be in God's presence for prolonged periods of time. We'd want to give the best part of the day to it. And I know, I can hear your objections, just like I can hear the objections in my head too. I don't have time for that. You don't know my busy schedule. I have to run and run and run the entire day, and I'm exhausted when I get home. I'm right there with you. But in the end, I go back to my original statement. You do what you want to do. The question is, what do you want to do? Do you want to run in the rat race, or do you want to pursue righteousness? What changes are you willing to make to your life? To hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now you got to remember, these Beatitudes are attitudes. This is not a laundry list of things to do. Okay? This is a list of things to be. You have to look at your heart, because that's what Jesus was doing. These are all heart attitudes. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's not a to-do list. That's an attitude of your heart. And the more important question is, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Jesus is saying, this is part of the normal Christian life. These are the attitudes of the believer. And as with the other Beatitudes, they're a litmus test. You get to ask yourself the question, is this part of my life? Does this define me? It's a chance for us to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And if this desire is not in you, I think you have to ask the question, am I in the faith? Do I belong to Jesus Christ? Or am I just going through the motions? Christians do this, so that's what I'm going to do. People that go to church do this, so that's what I'm going to do. If the desire is there, but it's being crowded out by the things of the world, what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? I hope you don't feel like, you know, I'm the one up here shooting the arrows, because I've got plenty of arrows in my back, too. Let me assure you that if you ask God to make these things a part of your life, if you ask God to give you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, you will be heard, and He will help you. Jesus said, if we ask anything in His name, and this list is pretty much stuff that lines up with what His will is. If we ask anything in His name, He will do it. He will give it to us. And the rewards will be staggering. Jesus said that those who hunger and thirst will be satisfied, will be filled. It's the same word that's used when you're fattening animals. You're going to be filled up. And it's completely a paradox. Those who hunger will be filled. And it's a continual thing. Being filled means that you'll have more hunger and you'll pursue more righteousness and you'll be filled even more. Those who seek for happiness, however, will come away empty. Because that's not how it works. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So I have some questions for you in the couple minutes that we have here. What are the obstacles that we have to a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? What are the things that keep us from hungering or thirsting for righteousness? And I'm not afraid of silence.
Say a lot of the temporary pleasures that the world throws at us and offers us.
Okay. Absolutely. Maybe we're not hungry and thirsty for righteousness because we're being filled by other stuff, right?
We're just bombarded constantly.
Yeah.
Things that the world offers us that it derails us, detracts us.
Yeah. Yeah, how many people have noticed that their lives are just full of massive numbers of choices of things you can do with any particular minute of time? One of the most insidious things that I have is one of these. This awful thing was provided to me by my company. And I can surf the internet on this. And I do. Now, I'm not going to awful websites with it. I'm reading stuff about my industry, news, all useful stuff. But you know how many minutes I spend doing that? A lot. I'm unfortunately found with this in my hands sometimes on some days, more than I have my Bible in my hands. And the world is like that. I mean, all of us. I mean, how many channels do you have on your television? How many movies are in the drawer that you could, you know, pull out and watch? How many, the internet is just insidious. I mean, there's a bazillion things you can go read on the internet. I mean, stuff is very useful. Recipes, you know, we're looking for recipes the other day. But I would suggest to you that our ancestors, 100 years ago, okay, think about your great-great-grandma or grandpa. Well, how did they get news into their house? A newspaper, perhaps, right?
Neighbor.
What?
A neighbor.
A neighbor, okay. They'd talk over the fence to somebody, right? The number of sources was drastically shorter, wasn't it? You go back another 100 years or 200 years, and something had happened 1,000 miles away, you wouldn't hear about it for a couple of weeks. Because nothing traveled faster than about 4 miles an hour. That's how fast a horse goes. So we live in a time when the choices of stuff available to us at every moment are staggering. And folks, it's only going to get worse. I like to tell my kids that the world that you grow up into is going to be drastically different than the world we are in today. And, you know, to my parents, the world that we're in today is almost incomprehensible to them. They have no concept of surfing the internet on a BlackBerry or whatever that is. You know, they don't even have internet in their house. So yeah, there's other stuff that fills up our time. Absolutely. What are the other obstacles that we have?
Self-righteousness. We think we already know it.
Okay. Yeah. But why hunger and thirst for righteousness if you think you've already arrived, right? You know, I'm here.
Just ask me.
Here I am. I'm saved, right? I'm here. Yeah, that's a good one. That's good. Any others?
Lack of discipline.
Ooh, I wish you hadn't said that. I was listening to John MacArthur last night. I have this CD on, he did a two-part thing on self-discipline. And he talked about, you know, the fact that today we like to be entertained. And, you know, he said, you know, if you're wanting to build discipline into your life, you need to weed out a bunch of stuff. You know, you need to wean yourself from the need to be entertained. That's, you know, you just think about life today. We have a tremendous amount of leisure time. And we think it's our right to be entertained. You know, how many of us have read through a book in the last month or two? You know, booksellers are really having a hard time. I'm not talking about Christian books. I'm just talking about books in general. Because people don't read anymore. But, yeah, lack of discipline. That's, you know, if you're going to work the things of God into your life, that's going to take discipline. It's going to take you saying no to yourself about stuff in your life that doesn't need to be there. And we don't like to do that, do we? We like to say yes. That's the whole self-denial thing that Jesus talks about. Says, you know, you're to be about picking up your cross and following me. The cross is a implement of death. It's like our electric chair. It says, you got to put yourself to death. Yeah, that's good, Jeremy. What are some practical things we can do to cultivate a hunger and a thirst for righteousness?
Sometimes our appetite may be dulled. talked about some of this stuff, I've been challenged just thinking, you know, I could do more. I need to do more. And that response means there's some hunger there.
Right.
So, you know, if that's the response of our heart, when we hear a challenge like this, we go, you know, I ought to do that more. Some time in the car I'm wasting right now. I could get that Bible on my iPod and be listening. That'd be a great way to apply it. So I would say, you know, follow through on that feeling.
Yeah.
More.
Yeah. I think we all have this desire. I mean, if you are truly a believer, you have this desire. And my challenge for you this morning is look at your life and find a way to pursue it in a very practical way. You know, turn the radio off. Just redeem the time in the car. I mean, how many of us spend an hour and a half getting to work? I do. Redeem the time. All right, let me pray for us, and we will.